My favorite times as a pastor are when I get the sense that there is among us, in me and in all of us, that there is a shared pursuit to cut through whatever would be understood as surface issues, shallow things, and when we can together resolve in a sermon or in whatever context at all, resolve to get to deep issues, foundational issues that are of urgent importance. And that can happen in a one-on-one. You ever had a moment like that in a one-on-one meeting with someone where someone challenges you or shares a testimony that cuts through all the frivolities? Or it could happen in a small group. You have this sense all of a sudden that it's taken a turn and you're thinking about profound and deep things. Or it can happen in these larger gatherings week by week, whether in matters of joy or in sorrow, to be pursuing issues of significance, issues that matter. I love it. We have a whole vision statement. We have 8 kind of vision statements in our church, and one of them speaks to this reality. It says, we see a church that is honest and relevant. We will be authentic, it says. We will acknowledge the joys and pains of life, and we will seek God's presence and purposes therein. We will not sugarcoat the reality of sin in the world and in our lives. We will confront hard issues, acknowledging that though we don't know all the answers, God is in control. So we want to pursue things that are real and sometimes challenging. It isn't always easy. It is so often preferable, is it not, to keep things shallow and surface level. I feel it myself so often. It can be more comfortable, right? It depends on what kind of mood you're in, whether you're ready to go to that deeper place. It depends the degree to which you trust those that you're sitting around just now, or those more broadly speaking in your lives, in whatever context you find yourself in. It depends on what past experiences you have, or perhaps indeed have not had, in addressing issues of importance, profoundly significant, deep issues. Maybe just some of us grew up in families where we just never talked about things like that. And then sometimes you can come to church or wherever, and you're confronted by important and urgent and difficult things, and it can feel difficult. It's not always easy. It can often feel more comfortable to keep things superficial. But sometimes God provokes us to, together, to dig deep. And in those moments, that is where we find the gold. The gold. So pray with me even now. Father God, by your Spirit, help us. It's warm, and I do not know what kind of morning or week we've all had here, but help us now by your Spirit to press in to the reality that you are here, that you love us, that you have a plan for us, and that you are with us in the good times and the bad, and help us now together put aside whatever shallow waters we would dip our toes in, and help us dive in to your word. Help us soak in the profound and rich realities before us here this morning. Help us to change the picture. Help us dig deep, God, to find the gold that you have for us this morning, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know that there is any better route into such issues of deep and depth and significance than when you are wrestling with the issue of apparently unanswered prayer in pain and suffering. Now, like I say, it doesn't always need to be issues of sorrow that get us to that place. We could certainly do in our church with more gritty, weighty, lasting joy together, right? Let me just say that as an aside. It doesn't always need to be thinking about the hard things. We could do with that greater sense of joy as we worship in song, or as we feel the presence of God
come over us in power in prayer ministry or even in loud laughter at the dinner table with friends. I'm not at all saying we always need to be somber and serious, not at all. But there are somber and serious moments that we have to deal with in life. And I think such matters, thinking about such matters that have gone or that we're in or that indeed will come, that as we do that, perhaps more than in any other time, we are offered this opportunity to get past niceties, to get past pleasantries, and to get to real life. I've shared before that one of the most formative moments for me as a pastor was in the first few weeks of being in this church. It was almost exactly 7 years ago. And on the 1st of May, 2011, I preached a sermon called Dare to Ask from Ephesians 3, 20 and 21. And it was all about the dreams that we might have together as a church. And literally within minutes of the end of that service, I encountered at least five conversations where people come up to say, dare to ask. Yeah, right, do you have any idea what the last year has been like for me? Do you have any idea how many years I have been asking God for this or that or the next thing, for family members in turmoil, and God has not given me any answer whatsoever? And I just remember being so struck by the urgency of people's need and heartache in the face of, as they saw it and considered it, unanswered prayer. And the joy that I had was to be able to ditch whatever I was speaking on that following week and to come back and speak into that issue. Where is God? In my pain, in my struggle, in my difficulty, where is He? And we have sought to come back to those questions again and again through the years. And it is the topic before us this morning. We're in this series, this Back to Basics series called Praying the Bible's Prayers. And we're asking, what can we learn as we think about some of the prayers of the Bible? Well, in our passage today, we don't hear the prayer, but we hear about the prayer that was prayed. And then we hear how it was answered in a challenging way. So if you would like to turn to 2 Corinthians 12, or to tap there. And Andrew, if you'd be so kind, we're going to start in verse 5. We're not going to jump around loads today, but verse 5 of 2 Corinthians 12. Now, as you're finding that on your app or in your Bible there, just let me give you a little bit of context here in this letter. This is Paul's second letter to the church in Corinth. One of the things that Paul is doing in this letter is that he has been forced to defend his ministry as an apostle of Jesus Christ to these churches. And he is doing that in a number of different ways in this letter. He's listing out why it's valid and important that the church in Corinth should listen to him and should see him as a valid source of authority. And he often calls this boasting. It's fascinating when you read how Paul writes and speaks almost. It's almost like he just like kind of lets out the honesty of his soul on these pages. And for times he'll say, you know, bear with me, I'm speaking like a madman here. And he's just honestly pouring out his heart. And he is effectively underlining the reasons why he should be understood and listened to, and he calls this boasting. He's been forced into this place of boasting by the Corinthians. But Paul always sought to boast, not in himself, but in Jesus. That was Paul's heart. So, lest there be any confusion about this, Paul wants to draw the Corinthians back to an aspect of his life that reveals just his simple need for Jesus. Okay, so that's the context, and we'll pick it up halfway through verse 5. I will boast, but on my own behalf, I will not boast, except of my weaknesses. Though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain from it, so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. Now, in this next verse, the ESV has changed the translation of it a couple of times, so I'll see what it says. My version before me says something different, but I'm going to go with what's on the screen there. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, as he's referring back there to verses 2 and 4 and these remarkable revelations of God and his presence that he has had. so to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of these revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from being too elated, conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Amen. Amen. Paul's saying in these chapters of 2 Corinthians, guys, you have no idea of the things that God has revealed to me, what he has shown me, the absolute miracle it is how I came to be an apostle, even though I formerly persecuted the church. And you've no idea of the amazing spiritual insights that God has given me since then. And he's reflecting that all of that could lead me to be in this place of huge pride. But there is a way that God has kept me from becoming conceited. I've been given this thorn in the flesh, right? So the first question, of course, that comes to mind is, well, what on earth is this thorn in the flesh? And the answer is, we don't know. So moving on. No, that's pretty much the summary, right? We basically don't know, but over the centuries, theologians have offered all sorts of solutions. Let me just really quickly share with you some of those. So some have think this could be a particular enemy of Paul's or a group of enemies that might indeed fit the context of the letter. Paul's talking about these guys who are out to get him, these so-called super apostles who are giving him a hard time. It could be that, and indeed, in the Old Testament, sometimes some of Israel's enemies are referred to as thorns that came against Israel. So it could be that. Or some people think it was a severe psychological ailment. If you, the NIV and the NLT speak about how this thorn in the flesh, it tormented Paul. It was something that the ESV puts it harassed him or tormented him. So it could have been a deep, deep anxiety or a deep depression that he could not shake. Others think it could have been a spiritual struggle with perhaps an ongoing temptation or perhaps this deep sense of grief that Paul had as he reflected back on the horrible way he treated his now brothers and sisters in Christ. But probably the majority of people over the years have concluded that Paul was most likely referring to a physical impediment, an ailment. So perhaps as a result of the violence that Paul had endured just a few verses before, we'll look at them in a minute, in chapter 11, he speaks of the thrashings that he's received as part of his persecution. It could refer to just the results of that. Or some people look at some of Paul's writing and for a few different reasons reflect that it may well be the case that Paul had a severe speech impediment. Or in Galatians chapter 4, there's a few verses that might allude to the fact that he had a very serious eye disease. So there are a few of these things that we could look at and consider, but the truth is, we don't know. And you know what? It's good that we don't know. It is God's kindness through Paul that he didn't state what it was. Because if Paul had said what the issue was that he was dealing with, maybe a few of us in the room would immediately resonate with that and understand the struggle of it and the difficulty of it, and the rest of us wouldn't understand it. You know, any of those things I've just mentioned now, persecution, physical problems, psychological problems, some of us in the room can relate to some of those things, and others just, oh, well, I just don't understand that. What is the deal with that struggle? So it is kind, it is the kindness of God that Paul doesn't state it. All of us can relate in one way or another to some area of our lives which has proved a profound struggle year after year, be it a physical problem, a psychological problem, a spiritual problem, a relational problem. Not one of you here could say that you're had never had any challenges. We all have. So we can all listen up to the importance of this passage. We don't know what this thorn was, but we do know some very significant things about this issue that Paul was dealing with.
And some of what we learn about this thorn is so instructive for us as we try and make sense of the difficulties we face. If you're not in a hard time just now, take this message and ask that God would build solid foundations for you so that when you come to that place of crisis, get the phone call you weren't expecting, you can trust him because of what we can learn in this passage. The first thing we learn is this, is that this was a serious issue. A serious issue. Paul was no wimp. Just listen to how he writes in the previous chapter, verse 24. Chapter 11, verse 24. Five times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. You imagine the mess of Paul's back. Five times. The first time is flesh torn open, and then it heals. And the second time is flesh torn open again. Five times over. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night, a day I was adrift at sea on frequent journeys in danger from river. And you know, so on it goes. And I, you know, I don't know about you, but for me, I'm just like, wait, Paul, can you just elaborate on some of that? Wait, three times you were shipwrecked. Paul, give us a little bit of color as to what that was like. That, I mean, what a remarkable thing. Anyone here been shipwrecked before? It'd be really bad if someone put their hand up. No, okay. But Paul here, three times he has been shipwrecked. There is someone in the church who has an amazing testimony on us, Ali Ling. Ali Ling, one of the staff at the Baptist Union of Scotland, has a miraculous story about a time when he was shipwrecked and how God rescued him from that. Anyway, I was just panicking there that as I said that it was someone here in the church. Let's keep going. So Paul has these just incredible problems. And he just brushes over them in chapter 11. But then he gets to chapter 12, and there is this serious problem. It teaches us here to understand that if the Apostle Paul can endure such difficulty as this thorn in the flesh, that he makes a particular point of raising the significance of this, of spending a few verses speaking about it, though he has brushed over shipwrecks and beatings, here he's talking about the significance of this thorn in the flesh. If Paul can endure serious difficulty like that, then let us not pretend that we are immune to that. This is so important because there is a very prominent thread of modern day evangelicalism that is assuming and communicating today that any set of circumstances that are difficult for us, that are challenging, that leave us feeling suffering and struggling, that these things should be considered unusual in the Christian life. And that's so unhelpful. That there is this teaching. There are churches and streams of the church that are saying, I came across, a pastor once told me that he once had a cold, and he told his friend that he had a cold, and the friend looked at him and said, "You've got a cold, come on, rebuke that in Jesus' name." Scoffed at him because he had a cold. There are churches that are saying it is unusual for any Christian to encounter hardship. The Apostle Paul encountered serious difficulty. So we should not expect that we would be any different from that. It was a serious problem. Secondly, this thorn was from God. God brought this hardship into Paul's life. And here we are beginning to need to tread very carefully, because I know how hard this can be. When you think of the devastating circumstances in your life, when you ponder from where such heartbreaking realities come from, this is serious. I just want to say, please don't assume things that I am not saying, okay? You could assume an awful lot from what I'm about to say, some of which would not be correct. Please don't assume things I'm not saying. But let me just try and be clear about this particular passage. This thorn was given to Paul. A thorn was given me, verse 7, in the flesh. Paul was given this thorn, why? To keep him from sinful boastfulness. To keep him from being conceited. It was to keep him humble. Paul prayed to who that this thorn would be removed? He prayed to God that it would be removed. Who was it that explained to God, why it wouldn't be removed? It was God that explained to Paul why he wouldn't remove it. And he underlined its purpose in Paul's life. And indeed, Paul sees God's purposes in this thorn in his life. And he says in verse 10 that he is content with this reality. He says in verse 9 that he will gladly boast all the more of his weaknesses because of this. Hardships in your life, defeats and struggles in your life can be a gift from God. This thorn kept Paul humble. This thorn kept Paul prayerful. It kept him dependent on God's grace, and it helped him see what true strength was, what true hope was. It was a gift. It was a gift from God. Author John Bloom writes this: pain can protect us from pain. Redemptive pain can protect us from destructive pain. Pride is what Paul was dealing with here. The temptation towards pride. Pride will kill us. Self-sufficiency is what Paul was dealing with here in this passage. Self-sufficiency will kill us. Anything that pulls us away from pride and self-sufficiency is a gift from God. That's why God gave Paul this thorn. The next thing we can learn about this thorn is perhaps even more challenging. God uses things God hates to fulfill his purposes. God uses things God hates to fulfill his purposes. This thorn that was given to Paul that brought about all this good in his life, what was it? It was a messenger of Satan that Paul asked God to take away and that God would not take away. Dear friends, God sometimes uses things he hates to bring about beautifully good purposes. You need a category for this in your mind as you read the scriptures, Old Testament and New Testament. Without a category for this, it's so hard to understand some of the passages that we come across. God hates evil betrayal and injustice and families who treat one another horribly, but he uses that for good in Joseph's life and for the benefit of countless numbers of people in that day. God hates Satan and his horrible schemes and attacks, but he permits Satan to afflict Job so that Job and countless millions of others would learn from that story. God is no defender of godless, cruel kings who keep or lead his people into captivity. But God uses Pharaoh and to display his glory in the Israelites' rescue from slavery in Egypt. God raises up and uses the kings of Babylon and Assyria to bring his judgment of his people. Of course, the most supreme example of this reality that God uses things he hates to bring about his purposes is, of course, what we've been thinking about already, the cross of Jesus Christ. God hated what was done to Jesus on the cross, but through that horrific act of evil, through that, God was offering his incredible gift of love, the most incredible offer of love imaginable. So at peace was Paul with this reality that he doesn't even elaborate on this messenger of Satan. So seeped in this reality that God can work like this, that Paul doesn't even help us understand this deep and troubling truth that God uses things he hates to bring about his purposes. God hates sickness and injustice and discord and betrayal and his children being in turmoil. But how many
testimonies have we heard in this church of people who have stood up and have spoken of the incredible work that God has done through some of the most difficult and challenging times in their life, the way that God has brought them to their knees in prayer or brought their family back together in God through all of these things that God hates. Just within the last week or two, one of our church family said to me, "This has been the hardest time of my life, but I wouldn't change a thing because I can see what God has done and is doing." Pray for eyes to see what God is doing in whatever difficulties you're facing. There is a disposition that you can grow in your life wherein as soon as a difficulty comes into your life, you can begin to say, "God, what blessing do you have for me in this? What lesson are you going to teach me in this? What work do you have to do for me in this?" There is a way that you can grow that reaction in your heart. We all have serious problems. Sometimes these things are from God, and He's using things that He hates to do wonderful things in our lives. So what are we to do in that context as we come to close? We are to pray. Paul pleaded with the Lord. He pleaded with the Lord for it to go. And let's not rush past it. The danger with this message is that you can almost fall into some weird fatalism. That whenever something bad comes into your life, you're almost jumping to embrace it from God. Well, that's not what Paul did. Paul pleaded with God for it to go. And of course, there are so many other passages in the Bible that we need to take into consideration here. Jesus gave us parables that spoke about persistence in prayer, that spoke about boldness in prayer. Jesus says, keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. He said, come to God like little children. He laid out daily rhythms of prayer. In the book of James in chapter 4, it says, you do not have, why? Because you do not ask. That's the problem. The scriptures then give multiple examples of God's miraculous power breaking into day-to-day life. So, yes, we absolutely need wisdom here. There are many scriptures that point to the reality of don't give up praying. Don't give up, and here's the key. Here's the key. Don't give up praying. Don't give up coming to God. Whether in prayer to see a situation gone or changed, or indeed, don't give up coming to God and trusting in His grace through whatever circumstance it is that you are facing. You see, Paul knew that God was doing something in this. He had this sense that God was doing something, and he found peace in that. Paul prayed until he found God's purpose in this moment. Sam Storms writes this. Paul's reaction in verse 9, once the Lord had declined his request three times, was not one of stoical resignation to an inexorable fate. Oh, well. But a joyful delight in the privilege of being an instrument for the manifestation of Christ's power. So I think that when you look across the scriptures as a whole, the message would be keep praying, earnestly pleading before God until the day when you are maybe sure that God has a different purpose in mind for whatever issue it is that you are praying about. So keep praying. Secondly, be humble. Be humble. There is a tragic irony in how we think about this passage and the issues that it raises. The very purpose of God for Paul's life in this passage is so that Paul will be kept humble. This thorn in my flesh came to me to keep me from becoming conceited or elated, and other translations put it. And yet, it is this issue, right? Dealing with suffering and hardship that can bring about in us and in our world the most angry fist shaking at God, where we look to the heavens and say, where was God then when this event happened? Or when this struggle happened? So much for God's love then. How could a good God let this happen?
Find God's purpose in your suffering. I do not say that glibly or lightly. I know what some of you are dealing with. But come humbly to him. In your helplessness, cast yourself on him. Don't just give up. Come humbly. Thirdly, surrender to God. Trust him. Surrender. Why would we think, right? Why would we think that we could understand the fullness of God's cosmic purposes in any one given moment or in 5 years of seeking for those purposes? Don't you see, right? How much do we learn from a moment 24 hours on as we reflect back in a different emotional disposition in a different moment? How much do we learn? How about with 10 years distance from an event? I'm sure some of you can look back to times and you can recall the reality that your whole life was consumed in struggle and hardship for a season. And now you can look back and you feel differently about it. You can look back and you can see some of what God was doing in that moment. And that you know, a day apart, 10 years apart, 3 decades apart, our disposition can change, our understanding can change, and that is us. Friends, with our fragile mind and with our fragile hearts. Now, how about an eternity of distance like what God has? And how about an infinite wisdom, which is what God has? We will not always understand the mind of God. So we just come and we pray for the Spirit's help to surrender ourselves and to cast ourselves on him, to trust him. Trust him. Read the scriptures through and through. Find out who this God is. Look to his most perfect revelation of himself in the person of Jesus Christ, and then see if you cannot trust him regardless of what it is you are going through, even when he says no. Sometimes that's the most loving answer, right? And we don't always understand that. Daddy, the candle looks so pretty. Can I touch it? Daddy, I am enjoying this computer game. Can I stay up all night and play it? Daddy, those first 4 pieces of cake were enjoyable. Can I have a 5th piece of cake? The answer is no, because I love you. Daddy, I don't want the stress and angst of exams. Can you just let me stay in bed today? The answer is no, because I love you, right? Father, if it's possible, let this cup be taken from me. 3 times Jesus pleaded. Many think that's why Paul refers to 3 here. 3 times Jesus pleaded in the Garden of Gethsemane. The answer from the Father to the Son was no, because I love you. And there was this simultaneous perfect moment of submission where Jesus says, Father, let this cup be taken from me, but not what I will, not what I want, but your will be done. Why? Because I love you, because I trust you, and because we are about to display the glorious beauty of my character and this love and mercy and justice and freedom that will be won through the cross. The answer is no, for infinitely wondrous reasons that we can only begin to understand. We will not always understand why in those moments. It seems unfair, right? The kid asking for the bit of cake who wants to stay up late, but then we grow up. We grow up. And we will not always understand why it is that it seems that God is saying no to our request, but we will grow up. And we will grow up into Christ, and one day fully we will be known fully in him, and we will see things just as he did. And we will realize the purposes that he had in these most difficult times. Until then, surrender to God. And in that, know God's grace and strength. God said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. You see, in these moments, you find God.
you find not the temptation for self-sufficiency, but you find the need for God. And you find His kindness and His strength and His grace when any resources that you might have in your own self are done. You have to cast yourself back on God. I mean, is there a greater sinful tendency in our land today than this tendency towards self-sufficiency? It is no accident whatsoever that the Church of Jesus Christ has always grown and is today growing fastest in the parts of the world where there is great material need. Sometimes God gives us the gift of hardship so that we will know the incredible prize of just having to rely on Him when everything else has fallen away. We have to lean on Him. He is all that we have, not just temporary peace from a struggle and an answer that we might get to a prayer, but we want something more lasting than that. You see, this is back to basics, right? This is, I've got nothing in myself. I need, God, your kindness. I need your favor that I don't deserve. I need your strength. So pray, come humbly, surrender to God. Come and know His grace and strength. And then finally, dear friends, just wait. Wait in this moment. This is just a moment. Whatever hardship you are going through, Paul describes the depth of his struggles as light and momentary. I mean, maybe to some of you that just sounds so offensive as you think what you're going through, but that's how the Scriptures speak of our sufferings, and that these light and momentary sufferings are in some mysterious way in the mind of God, in His beautiful ways that we can't fully understand. They are achieving for you an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. So trust in Him. Wait, there is coming a final, lasting, definite yes from God as you get down on your knees week in, week out, and bring before Him the struggles that you're facing. There is coming a yes from God, a release from pain. Those thorns that are piercing your flesh will be cast out and will be burned once and for all. The perfect peace of God is coming. Paul had already said this in his first letter to the Corinthians in chapter 15. If in this life only we have hoped in God, then we are of all people most to be pitied. If all we're looking for is relief for our suffering now, there's better things to do with your Sunday morning, friends, than being here. We are chasing after something much more lasting than that. And we can be assured that God in His kindness is bringing an eternal yes to whatever issues you're struggling with. There is perfect healing coming for whatever sickness you're battling. I know something, very little bit, having looked on at others, how hard this is to understand in the moment when all you are confronted with is the immediacy of your pain and you're not sure if you can get through the next few seconds. There is coming healing. There is coming restoration to however you have been betrayed, trampled on, abused. There is coming perfect healing from those scars that you're dealing with day after day. There is coming perfect strength and peace. Hold on. Hold on. Hold on. Father, help us. Give us your grace. Give us your strength. Father, just pray for any here this morning who are just feeling at the end of themselves and have questioned the very
foundation of their faith because they're dealing with such difficult issues that just don't seem to be going away. Help us to trust in you. Help us to come humbly and surrender ourselves to you. Give us eyes, spiritual revelation. Open our hearts and our eyes to see what you might be doing in these hard moments. And then sustain us as we wait. You will never, ever give up on your children. You will carry us. Yes, you will, God. You will carry us. You will lead us to the place of perfect peace. So help us hold on, I pray. Trust you. Spirit of God, come now and just reveal again the beautiful character of you, our comforter, our healer, our helper. Help us trust you again.